Good evening. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. We're going to start this evening at the very end of the book of 2 Samuel in just a moment, because tonight I want to talk about having a sacrificial mindset. What are you giving up by being here right now? We don't often think about sacrifices in this way, especially when it's just habit or things we typically will do. We've made a decision and we just go about what becomes routine. But the fact of the matter is, every choice you make comes with cost or a sacrifice. Those in economics will call it opportunity cost. You can look at it as alternatives. That the fact that you make one choice means that you most of the time exclude all others. Things that you could have been doing otherwise than being here with God's people, you've sacrificed those opportunities. And for those who are not here, they've sacrificed being amongst the brethren. And so we make these choices every day. It can be very mundane to what you're going to have for lunch. By one choice, you sacrifice all the others. Or big, life-changing things. And so tonight I want to talk about the idea of sacrifices. And I want us to think, when you plan to sacrifice something, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, what makes that cost worth it? When you think about what you're giving up, what makes the thing that you're pursuing worth the sacrifice you're making? We're going to look at David this evening, and really, when we're talking about a sacrificial mindset, I want to put forward two mindsets, two attitudes behind the aspect of sacrifice. And David, I think, is one that deserves a lot of our attention, because like David, we can understand, and I believe we must understand, the God-ordained sacrifices of faith are always worth the cost for the child of God. So if you're in 2 Samuel chapter 24, pick up with me in verse 18. We see here that David has a mind to give at the end of this record of history that Samuel, the book of Samuel, has for us. The context here is that David has taken a census of the people contrary to God's will. And so God sends a pestilence amongst the nation as punishment for David's sin. And so David understands his wrong. This is one of those times where we see David, even though he's commendable and so wonderful and a man after God's own heart, he makes mistakes. And here we see the attitude of him looking to right his wrong in God's way. Looking in verse 18 then, we see that Gad, who is a prophet, came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah in the Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. And so ends the book of 2 Samuel. It's a fascinating story when you see here that David is instructed by a prophet to go and erect this altar, and this opportunity arises as he's talking to who owns this property. Araunah says, "Look, you don't have to buy it from me, but you're the king. Just take it. Look, it's my pleasure to give you my oxen and the threshing sledges, all this wood. Just take it all. Please let me serve the king this way." And David says something astounding in verse 24. 2 Samuel 24, 24. "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." How easy would it have been for David to simply say, you're right, I am the king. Well, thank you for that contribution. Let's offer up this sacrifice. Would you, if you were in David's shoes, have taken it? Things are a lot easier when others are willing to make the sacrifice for us, are they not? And yet we understand from David's example here that that totally misses the point. This is about David acknowledging that this is his sacrifice to make, that it has to cost him something, and that just being given these things totally takes the heart and idea out of what God's called him to do and what David desires to do. And the amazing thing is here, God accepts it. The plague ends and is averted from Israel. I think when we look at this example, we see that a true sacrifice, a true offering, is about giving value to another at the cost of something for myself. True sacrifice means I'm giving forth value to God or to somebody else that I'm sacrificing on behalf of at my cost. It costs me something. It's not about the easiest way. It's about actually doing something, spending something of myself. And we can talk about property, we can talk about time or energy or just the effort to go through something. I'm willing to pay that because of what the outcome is. And when we're focused on our Lord being the outcome and his ways, it's always worth that sacrifice. Now, I told you I was going to show you two mindsets behind sacrifice tonight, and that's because not everybody has the idea that David does here or the same attitude that he does, because while God desires us to have a mind to give and sacrifice, many have a mind to take. Many would have taken up Arana on his offer and say, well, certainly, if this is a free sacrifice, this makes it easy. Turn in your Old Testament now to the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, chapter 1. These are verses that Scott and I will go to often when we're talking about worship. I want to read the full context here from verse 16 down through 14 so we can appreciate here the correction that God is giving the people through the prophet. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. God speaking through the prophet here says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. You see, the mindset here is not to give God our best, but in Malachi's day, the priests and others who were bringing sacrifices, this was about the easiest thing that they could do. Not about giving God what he is due, but about taking the easiest route possible to check a box on a religious duty list. Instead of honoring him, God says you're despising me with your routine of worship. And it says God doesn't take any pleasure to the point that it's unacceptable. Verse 14 is fascinating in the fact that they know what to say. They know they should vow the firstborn, the best, the unblemished. And yet when it comes time to put words into action, they do not follow through. Can that be said of us? When it comes to understanding the heart behind these sacrifices, and that really is what we're getting at here. God has always been concerned about our hearts, whether it's in the Old Testament sacrifices here or in the sacrifices we'll look at in just a moment for us today. But verse 13, I think, shows us the heart of the issue and the hearts of those who are worshiping, where God reveals what they've been thinking as they come to worship him. He says it's better to close the door and not even light the fire at all, because when you're here, it's a boring thing for you. What a weariness this is. And you snort at it. It's contemptible. It's a little thing that you can easily find excuses not to tend to, or to make the littlest amount of effort to execute. When service to God, whether it's in the corporate worship assembly or whether it's serving him in our day-to-day life, when it is viewed as boring, as inconvenient, as a chore, a task, or a means to an end, instead of the end itself, being his child, we will only offer bare minimums, leftovers, and half-hearted sacrifices. True in Malachi's day, and we need to take heed that it's true for us today, because while we might not acknowledge what a weariness this is, we have to be very careful that this parallel idea doesn't echo in our heads. What am I getting out of this? But see, there's the mind to take. When we come to God to worship him, to give him our hearts and our minds in worship, to give him praise and glory. Sometimes, and I've been guilty of this in the past, we come here and we think, well, I didn't get much out of that worship service. I don't feel like I was fed or nourished or served. Look, all those things are amazing blessings that come out of you and your heart being fully invested in giving everything to God right here and now in praise to him. That's what worship is about. But when we come together, or when we're serving God thinking, what am I getting out of this? We have the complete wrong idea of what being a disciple of Jesus is about. And yet so much of religion and faith that we see out in the world today is tainted by this attitude. We must be diligent, brethren, that it is not our attitude that we're putting ourselves at the center of worship to God, rather than putting him where he so rightly deserves, at the center of our worship and at the center of our lives. And so there's the mind to give or a mind to take. Every time we make a sacrifice, then we have to make up our mind. And we, as New Testament Christians, or as having the opportunity to be New Testament Christians today, do have sacrifices to make. If you turn in your New Testament now to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, the fascinating thing about the reading from Malachi we just read is God is stressing the idea that he is a king. His worthiness. And the fact that we can be his children. And so we have this mindset that even under the new covenant with Jesus, he is still a king. He still deserves the best. And while we're not offering animals to sacrifice as under the law of Moses, we still have sacrifices to make. That's what it says in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, where Peter writes, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Notice then that our sacrifices as Christians are spiritual sacrifices. that these sacrifices are aimed at being acceptable to God. That's our goal when we make sacrifices. And the method by which we do it is through Jesus Christ, by his authority and by his example and by his teaching and instruction. That is how we make sacrifices that are pleasing to him. And so what does this look like in practice? Well, there's plenty of examples when we go through. Perhaps you thought about Romans 12 in verse 1, where it talks about being a living sacrifice for God. Paul writes to the Roman church, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship," or in some renderings, your rational service. What would make us treating our bodies, our whole lives, as living sacrifices look like when it's done from the aspect of, this is my rational service? When I think about who God is, and I think about all that he's done for me, and all the promises that he makes me, it only makes reasonable sense that I would give him everything that I am. That I would lay myself out on the altar of his goodness and mercy and serve him with my whole being. That's the idea of being a living sacrifice, that as I live and breathe, I give him honor and glory. So the question becomes, am I loving him with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because if I am, that's going to cost me something. Or am I looking for cutting corners? Am I looking for ways to still live the life that I want to live, to pursue the things that I think are best, and just assuming that God's okay with it without prayerfully and submissively giving him my heart and my mind and my dreams and my aspirations, to have him mold them and shape them? Certainly we can talk about the material piece of this, the sacrifices we make of our material means. And Paul describes these sacrifices as such in Philippians chapter 4, if you turn to the end of that letter with me now. Philippians 4, in verse 18, Paul's writing this joyful letter, and as he wraps up, he mentions one of the reasons that he's joyful on behalf of the Philippians, not the fact that he's gotten this financial assistance from them, but that he witnesses their faith and action that they would be willing to sacrifice for the needs of others. It just so happens to be him in this case. Philippians 4 and verse 18, Paul writes, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God." And so they send this support to Paul, this material aid given to him. Again, you and I have the same opportunities, whether we're contributing in the collection as the Lord's people or the sacrifices we make in our day-to-day lives when we encounter people, when we can buy a meal for somebody, or when we can take something of our material assets and contribute it to another who might have need of it, who's in a moment of need. Again, let's apply this mindset test. If I'm going to do this, if I'm going to make this kind of sacrifice that Philippians 4:18 says, it needs to cost me something. That's David's attitude. I will not offer sacrifices to God that cost me nothing. Because that's what Paul describes here. Even though the gift is going to Paul, it's a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to who? God. Proverbs will talk about when we give to the poor, when we serve other people, we're actually giving to God and honoring the Lord. That's the attitude we're called to have. And certainly we can have the other. What's the bare minimum that I can do to say, well, I served somebody today? You go on into Hebrews chapter 13, we find another sacrifice that we're called to make as God's people. This one, certainly, we understand from a spiritual nature. Perhaps you've made this sacrifice this very hour. And it might have very well looked like you've made that sacrifice or sounded like it. But the question is, has your heart been in it? Of course, we're talking about the fruit of our lips, our words and what we say and how we say it. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Talking about Jesus here. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We're talking here about the sacrifice of praise that we give through the words that we sing, the words that we pray, and certainly the words that we speak. Sometimes I think we go to this verse and it becomes a method of, okay, well, we need to praise God with the fruit of our lips, and so that's evidence that we need to sing to him rather than play anything. Listen, that's all well and good. That's not the point of the verse, though. The point of the verse is that anything that comes out of my mouth needs to be honoring and praising God. So certainly in the assembly. But what about this? When you're talking to somebody else at work, when you're talking with your spouse or your children at home or with friends, when you're talking about somebody else who might not be in the room, is the fruit of your lips still a sacrifice of praise to God? It needs to be. And does that cost us something? It should. It should cost me to think highly of others, to put others before myself, to acknowledge that God deserves all the words that I can muster, to lift him up. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what do your words say about your heart? We need to be offering a sacrifice that's not just the bare minimum, but that's truly costing us something as we praise God and act as his children with our words. Just in the next verse in Hebrews 13, we find one more sacrifice that we can please God with. He goes on to say, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There are actions, whether we're sharing what we have or acting, doing acts of service for other people, to serve somebody in need or as we have the opportunity, not just again as it suits me or as it's convenient, but proactively looking for those open doors to shine the love and the care of God into another person's life. Perhaps it's a brother or sister in Christ. Perhaps it's a family member. Perhaps it's a neighbor or a coworker. The things that you say, as we just talked about, and the things that you do are a sacrifice. Will they cost you something? If you think about it long enough, yeah, they will. Is it worth it to glorify God in your actions, to serve him, and to show his love to somebody else? That's what it means to be his child. Whether it's within the assembly of God's people or living daily life, we have to make up our mind about the sacrifices that God calls us to make. And really, there's two options, I think. We're going to lean one of two ways. We can take the Malachi 1 route and say, what a weariness this is. I guess I have to do this, or this is what I should do. Or we can be like David, even in a moment of mistake and of failure and of time of repentance. He takes an honest look at himself and he says, I'm not going to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. I'm not going to shortchange my heart in service to my God. If we're saying what a weariness this is, we've missed the whole point of faith in Jesus. His commandments are not burdensome because we know whom we are following. And when he calls us to make sacrifices, we want to give him our best, not the least. I want you to think about this. Which of these two mindsets of sacrifice do you suppose Jesus had? It's a fairly simple answer, I think, if we take the time to consider it, about which of these Christ must have had when he left the side of the Father to become mortal man. What a weariness this is. Or I'm not going to offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. Which of these attitudes did Christ have when he submitted himself to his own creation? When he walked and was tired and was teaching and was hungry and thirsty? When he suffered? When he died? What a weariness this is? No. Not whatsoever. It was, I'm going to offer this sacrifice for my Father, and it's going to not just cost me something, it's going to cost everything. You and I are called to have the mindset of our Savior, the attitude of Christ. So as you're going about the rest of your day today, as you go into this week, as you continue out through the rest of this month and this year, don't seek the bare minimum when it comes in service to God. Ask, how can I give more in my service? And resolve to make your heart what David's was when he said, I'm not going to give God anything that means the least amount of cost for me. I'm going to give him my best. Just a moment, we'll sing this song of invitation, and you are invited to make a sacrifice this evening. Perhaps you are a Christian and you realize that you can be making more sacrifices in your service to God. Have a moment now as we sing to submit yourself to him, to come forward asking for prayers if that's what you would like, to commit yourself to being a living sacrifice for him, and to have the mindset of David, that you're willing to pay the cost because what you are gaining as being God's child through that is worth it. But if you are not a son or daughter of the King this evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel as the Bible details that plan of salvation, you are also invited to make a sacrifice. And yes, it will cost you your very life in the sense of the way you have been living will be out the door and no longer. That old self needs to be put to death. But in its place, the thing that you gain by that sacrifice is far above that worth. To believe in Jesus Christ, to confess him as the Son of God and the Messiah, that he is now your Lord, to turn away from the sin that separated you from God, but that Jesus has made a way back to the Father through his sacrifice, you are now willing to sacrifice yourself, being buried with him in a death like his in baptism, to have sins washed away and to be raised up as a new creation and that living sacrifice we read about in Romans 12:1. So what's your attitude to that invitation? What a weariness this is? Or if you know who God is, that he calls you to make that sacrifice, the sacrifice is worth it. Think about these things. If you have questions, please ask them before you leave. But if you know what you need to do, do not wait one moment longer. Come forward as we stand and sing.